Let us pray. And now, Lord God, together we would ask you to help me, your servant, to proclaim this, your word, to both explain it and also to apply it. And we pray, Lord God, that you would help this congregation, each one that is assembled here, to hear and to receive the word through faith in Jesus Christ and to benefit from the blessing that it might impart. We seek, God, your guidance in our lives and in the life of our church. And thank you, God, that your word is above all else a light to our feet and a lamp unto our path. All this we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So our sermon text today is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, from the Mission of the 70. I will be reading verses 1 through 9. So Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 9. Hear now the word of God. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and sent them two by two before his face, into every city and place where he himself was about to go. And then he said to them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick there, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.'" This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. So last Sunday, as we began our study of the mission of the 70, you remember, I hope, that I gave you an assignment. And your assignment this past week was to be thinking about evangelists, to be thinking about those members of the Church of Jesus Christ, which Christ, as the Lord of the harvest, calls into the ministry of evangelism. The gifts that are given to them, and the burden that they bear as they are sent and go to all those places where Jesus himself is about to go to prepare the way as they preach the gospel. Those are the evangelists, and you were to think of them. It's a pretty easy assignment, really, but perhaps you didn't find it so easy. Perhaps you found it to be surprisingly difficult to think about evangelists this week. And if that is so, the reason is probably because you don't know much about them. Like, maybe you don't know personally anyone you can think of that is an evangelist, as an evangelist has been described, and you don't know much about where they are and what they do, and so being charged to think about this, you found you didn't have much to think about. And if so, I think that probably the time that we're spending then upon this subject in the study of the mission of the 70 will be of benefit to you. This is an opportunity to grow in an area of the doctrines of Holy Scripture in which there is apparently some need for growth. What did I hope that you would gain by a week of thinking about evangelists? This first, I hoped that it might be an encouragement to you to stop thinking about what you read of in the news and all those people there who command so much of our attention, and think instead of of these people, these evangelists, and what they're doing out in that same world. The significance of their gifts and their ministry and the impact that they're having and what might come of what they're doing in the name of Jesus Christ throughout the nations right now. There's a good bit of encouragement to be derived, I think, for dwelling upon our evangelists. I hope that it might also spark your curiosity about evangelists, that you would want to know more about them, what they do and where they are and how things are going for them. And then I hope that with that might also come a growing concern for Christ's evangelists, for our evangelists, as we think about the difficulties and the dangers that they face in their work. That there might be ways for us to bear that burden with them by carrying them with us in our hearts and remembering them in our prayers and possibly other ways as well. So these are just some of the ways in which I thought it might be a good exercise for you all and for us as a church to spend the week thinking about evangelists. So now we are hopefully primed to return to the subject of evangelists and learn a bit more from Christ himself as we look at these nine verses again with which the 10th chapter of Luke's Gospel begins. And so there are basically four things that I want to speak to today, which Christ himself speaks to, and I'll go ahead and name them so you have some sense of what's coming. So first we want to look today at the nature of evangelism as the work of harvest laborers. And then secondly we want to look at the relationship between these evangelists, these harvest laborers, and Christ himself as the Lord of the harvest. And then thirdly, we want to speak to the perspective of these evangelists on the field into which Christ sends them as harvest laborers. And then finally, we want to discuss the issues of provision and protection with respect to harvest laborers and their work out in the harvest fields. So those are the subjects that we're going to speak to briefly today. So let's start with the nature of evangelism as harvest labor. If we ask, what do evangelists do? The summary in this particular passage is verse 9, where Jesus says to these 70 men as he sends them to places where he himself is to go, he says, "Heal the sick there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you." So Christ has given them the Holy Spirit and a gift of the Holy Spirit, and they are to go before him in the places where he himself is to go, and in the name of Jesus Christ, and the manifestation of the power, the gracious power of the Spirit, heal the sick and speak to them of the kingdom, which is now near, kingdom of Messiah, as they are prepared to receive him. And to enter into the kingdom through faith in his name. Evangelists evangelize. They preach the gospel. That's the work. And we notice here that earlier in the passage, Jesus speaks of this work as the work of harvest laborers. So remember that Jesus is speaking here to an ancient agrarian culture, and the phenomenon of harvest is very familiar and vivid to these people, that there would be a time during the year when the crops would begin to bear their fruit, and suddenly there was work to be done, and there was need for laborers, and those laborers were sent out into these harvest fields in order to reap the harvest. And that's the way Jesus here is describing the evangelists, like they're the harvest laborers that now need to be sent out into these fields to reap the harvest. You remember that Jesus uses this same harvest language or this harvest metaphor in speaking also about the end of the world. Matthew chapter 13, one of the kingdom parables is the parable of the wheat and the tares. And there Jesus describes the human race as consisting of both wheat and tares that are growing up together. And so at the time of harvest, what's going to take place is a separation of the wheat from the tares, and then also a gathering, the gathering of the wheat into barns, and the gathering of the tares to be burned in the fire. And as Jesus explains this metaphor, the wheat are the sons of the kingdom. That is one category in which some of the human race fall. And then the tares are the sons of the evil one. And so Jesus is saying that at the end of the world, he will come as unto the harvest of the final judgment, and he will separate the wheat from the tares, the sons of the kingdom from the sons of the evil one, and he will gather the sons of the kingdom into the barns of heaven, and he will likewise gather the sons of the evil one to be thrown into the fires of eternal damnation in hell. So there's harvest language, the language of gathering and separating there when Jesus speaks of the end of the world. So as Jesus uses that same language here now in the first century, as he's sending these 70 men as evangelists out into the world to preach the gospel, I think what we're to understand is that this is going to actually begin now through the preaching of the gospel. Right? As these men go out and they preach the gospel of Jesus Christ among these villages to which they are being sent, as Jesus explains later, they're going to see two different responses. There are going to be some who hear the gospel, who believe the gospel, and are ready to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. But then there will be others who will hear the same gospel, and they will not believe it, and they will reject Jesus Christ as their Savior. And this division, which is the division between the sons of the kingdom and the sons of the evil one, already exists. And yet it's hard to appreciate because they're all mixed among each other. But when the gospel enters into town and the evangelist begins to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ and manifest the power of the kingdom that has come, then that division begins to manifest itself. In the different responses among the people of that town to the gospel that is being preached and to Christ itself. And so the point that I'm making here is that the evangelist is a divisive figure. He comes into town and he brings division. But it's not actually the evangelist who is divisive because he's a contentious person, but it's the gospel itself as an instrument of harvest that begins to divide the members of a village or a home, such as it may be. And I want you all to appreciate, as you're thinking about evangelists, what a sobering, somber reality that is. You and I, maybe we don't think about that very often. But this is the reality with which the evangelist lives from day to day. Today, that as he preached the gospel, as much as he might love for everybody to receive the gospel, to everybody to rejoice in the good news and receive Jesus Christ and just leave in his wake nothing but peace and harmony and the good fruits of salvation, yet the reality is that for all his altruism, for all his goodwill to everyone that he preaches the gospel, the reality that he leaves in his wake is division. And there's particularly one side of that division which is a grave reality, which is the sons of the evil one who are being manifest in their antipathy to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's a heavy burden to bear, and the evangelist bears it. It stares him in the face every day that he is the agent, the instrument of Christ's own separating and ultimately gathering these two sorts of human beings that are growing up together in our womb. Don't know if you thought about that, what it would be like to be an evangelist. That's a heavy man, and they live with it every single day. Now, the second thing that we want to speak to then is the relationship between the evangelist as a harvest laborer and Jesus himself as Lord of the harvest. And on two things here. One, we see in verse 10 that it is Jesus himself who appointed these 70 men and sent them as evangelists to heal in his name and to proclaim the kingdom in the areas where he himself would go. So, the impression here is not that that Jesus needed some evangelists, and he just sort of turned to the multitudes of his disciples and said, does anybody want to be an evangelist? And some people volunteered, and it just happened to be 70 people and these people. But rather, this is a calling. It's just like Jesus called the 12. He wanted 70 evangelists. And so he turned to the multitudes and he said, you're going to go, and you're going to go, and you're going to go. So it is the Lord of the harvest who calls men from the multitude of his disciples to be evangelists. It's he himself who gives them the spiritual gifts to do the work, and he who sends them in his name. So this is not a role that any member of the church is to take upon himself. Right? But there must first be a real calling from the Lord, which should be discerned in the person's life by himself, and also the church that lays hands upon him and sends him. But then the second thing with respect to the relationship between the evangelist as a harvest laborer and Christ as the Lord of the harvest is that you hear in this passage in verse 1 that Jesus was sending these evangelists into places where he himself was going to go. So their job is not to complete the work. Their job is to prepare the way for Jesus then to come along behind them and complete the work. Which means that the evangelist has a very limited role. Go to town, preach the gospel, heal the sick, let them know that the kingdom is near, and you're done. And then you move on to the next town. That's the work of an evangelist. If the evangelist doesn't understand his role and particularly begins to take upon himself the role of other people who have different callings within the larger ministry of Christ's evangelistic enterprise, or even worse, if they begin to take upon themselves the role of Jesus himself, as if it's their job to save people and to see them through unto the end and to present them at last in heaven, then they don't understand the nature of their work, and they're going to get bogged down. They're going to get bogged down and be found in one place for a long period of time doing a lot of stuff that really isn't their job to do. Think about it. If you hired a man to be a harvest laborer in the time of harvest, and there's a lot of field to harvest, right? And the time is now to bring it in. And you watch that man as you send him out in the field, and he stays in one place in the field for the whole time. Finally, at the end of the day, you go to me and say, what are you doing? Why are you obsessing over this one place in the field? Do your job and move on. We've got a lot of ground to cover. So that's the nature of the evangelist's role. He goes in, he preaches the gospel, he prepares the way for Christ himself, and then he moves on believing that Christ will come in behind him with the army of his servants and their various ministries, and complete the work that has begun. Now the third thing that we want to talk to then, which is related to this, is the evangelist's perspective then upon the field into which he is sent. And what the evangelists hear here, in the case of the 70, is that the harvest in which they are being sent is a great harvest. You see that in verse 2. The harvest truly is great. So as the evangelist lifts up his eyes in the field in which he is sent, he sees, as Jesus says in another place, that the fields are white for harvest. But this is not futile. That this is actually a great moment and full of opportunity for reaping that which is good, which is valuable, which is everlasting to the kingdom. It's a harvest of souls. Right? There's a glorious kingdom that is coming, which at its consummation will be like a new heaven and a new earth, the Bible says. And the evangelist is sent out to prepare the way for Christ to come and to do this work among his people, that the sons of the kingdom might at last meet and receive their king. So there ought to be in an evangelist here a sense of the grandeur of the enterprise of which he himself is a part, and a real optimism about what can be expected from his labors as he goes and heals and preaches and manifests by word and deed the power of the Spirit of Christ. But at the same time, the harvest is also great in that the field is enormous. What are we talking about when we're talking about this field? Well, we're talking about the whole world. Because Jesus is, It's sending these men out into the world. It's with the understanding that the whole world has to be reached. And so the first thing that Jesus says to him as he sends these 70 men is pray for more. You need to pray to the Lord of the harvest that he raise up more men like you and send them. Because why? Because you're not enough. There's no way that you can cover all of the ground that you need to cover, that needs to be covered if the fullness of this harvest is to be brought in and its appointed time. So work as hard as you will, go to as many places as I send you, pour yourself out in this ministry, and yet no, it's not going to be enough. You can't reach the whole world. And so along with this, you need to begin with prayer and pray that as the Lord of the harvest has raised you up, so he will also reach out and point to many others and raise them up, the same spirit, the same gifts, the same calling, and send them to places where you yourself cannot go. And so when an evangelist sees in the world other evangelists, the Christ is called from different quarters and they're going to places in which they themselves had not gone, instead of feeling jealous and controlling, they got to rejoice in that. They prayed for that. So it's going to take a lot of evangelists, just like it takes a lot of laborers in the time of harvest in order to reach this field because it is so great. And then that lastly brings us to some of the practical logistics of the ministry of an evangelist. And those are the issues of provision and protection, which Jesus spends considerable time here. This thing about speaking peace to the house and the peace remaining or returning unto you, we're going to get to that next week as we consider the consequences of the evangelist's ministry wherever he goes to preach the gospel. So we really are now just talking about the question of how is the evangelist going to be provided for? How is the evangelist is going to need things? He's going to need housing and he's going to need food, something to eat. And so as he's being sent, how will he be provided for? What should he expect? I'll just note here as we get into this that Jesus here apparently chooses 70 men and he sends them out on this mission two by two. So Jesus doesn't send families here. He doesn't send families to be evangelists. He just sends men, and presumably some of these men had families. And so for them to go and do the work of evangelism meant for a time to be away from their families, with the understanding that they would return unto their families. And I think as I thought about it, I can't really think of a single place in the Bible where family is sent to be evangelists. But it is men who receive the calling and men who are sent. And so off they go two by two. And Jesus says specifically of these men as he sends them to do the work of evangelism, don't take provisions with you. So that's verse 4. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals. Don't think that before you go, you have to make sure that you have everything that you're going to need, even in the way of basic provisions like housing and food. There's no time for that. There's no need for that. Just go and travel light. So where's the housing going to come from? Where's the food going to come from that these men are going to need while they're away from their families and away from their homes? And the answer is, as you plainly hear, you'll find hospitality. There will be those, not many, but a few, enough, in the places where you go, who will be willing to take you in and provide you with housing for the time that you are there, and also to feed you. And that's okay. You're a laborer. You can look upon this as your wage. And so, accept the housing, accept the hospitality, accept the help that is offered. Eat what is set before you. That is your provision. And the understanding seems to be that what we're talking about is that in the providence of God, the Lord of the harvest, he will make sure that this happens. And so you will be able to go and find housing, now food, where you need to go, and in terms of material things, that's really what you need. and you go to the places where I send you, and then you come back home again. So, can't help but be struck by how different this is done in the circles in which I run today. There's a great emphasis in sending people into the world to be evangelists or missionaries on making sure beforehand that they have all the provisions that they'll need. And so a lot of times these men are made by the church to spend years raising support to make sure that they have enough that they will need out where Jesus is sending them. And not just for themselves, but for their families. So we're talking about hundreds of thousands of dollars in a lot of cases. And then the whole family is sent. And so they pick up their lives and they go off to these potentially dangerous places and they stay in that place for years and years and years and years. Now, you know, you bring somebody in here who's an expert on these things, and I'm not, and I'm sure they'll be able to give a lot of good reasons from their experience and things why this is the way it's done. And so I'm not going to argue with that other than to say it doesn't seem the way Jesus did it. And it's interesting to me that the Christians so often they come to points respecting the Christian life and Christian ministry, and they just say, I wish God would be more specific. I wish He would give us specific instructions as to how we would do things, and then we would know, and then we would do it. But when He does give us specific instructions, we don't do it. So I just sort of wonder, I'm just wondering out loud, if maybe we're wasting a lot of time and energy and maybe doing a sort of trauma to Christian families by doing things our way instead of Christ's way. And if maybe we might not cover a lot more ground if we just sit men out to preach the gospel to cover ground that they can in a specific amount of time and bring them back home again. Maybe that would work okay. Maybe that would, in some ways that seem hard for us to understand, actually be better. So much for provision. And then there's the issue of protection. We hear this line in verse 3 as the good shepherd sends these his sheep out into the world. He says, "Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves." And so that's the language of predator and prey. So Jesus is clearly saying it's a dangerous world to which I send you. And what's so dangerous about it? As Jesus says in Matthew 10 when He sends the 12, it's the men. Beware of men. Because not all men are going to be pleased with your preaching. And not all men are going to be nice to you when they hear what you have to say. Not all men are going to be attracted to the power that is given unto you and manifested through you. And so men will hate you and be hateful, and they can be dangerous like wolves. But Jesus doesn't arm His lambs. He doesn't send them loaded down with weapons so that they can protect themselves. He just says, it's the way it is. So you have to go vulnerable into dangerous places among dangerous men. And that's part of the calling. If we ask the question, we said, you know, Jesus, God will, as the Lord of the harvest, will provide for His evangelists. Yes, will we protect them? And if we go to Matthew 10 and the sending of the 12, the answer is sort of. Because Jesus says there to the 12, as He sends them and warns them of men, He says they can kill your body, but they cannot kill your souls. So the implication is they might kill your bodies. He assures the evangelists, as He assured the 12, the Heavenly Father loves them. The hairs of their head are numbered, and not a sparrow falls to the ground apart from His will. And yet the implication is, and yet it may be His will in your case, that you should suffer harm bodily, and even die a martyr in the mission field. So, to our ears, that all sounds pretty far removed from reality, doesn't it? Like we're This does not seem real. It's difficult for us to really empathize with what it is that these evangelists face. It's very real danger. And yet they have to go and trust the Lord that He either will protect them, or that if He doesn't protect them, the worst they can lose is their bodies, not their souls. So evangelists, as we return to the harvest theme, are laborers. There's no place for lazy evangelists. It's work. This is these men's work. And it is, I want the rest of you to appreciate, it is hard work. It is not an easy thing to be called, to be sent, to be an evangelist in this world. Harvest labor is hard work. It's not glamorous work. It's not a way to make a name for yourself. As we see here, 70 evangelists whose names we don't know. It's a work that is hard on families, which means for a man time away from his family, and in some respects, a diminished ability to be able to provide for his family. And the family bears that with him as it sees him go and prays for him and hopes for his return. It's a hard work. It's work at which a man must be busy at his business from day to day. So Jesus says, do not greet anybody on the road. This is not a vacation. This is not a time to chit-chat. You've got places to go and a lot of people to reach. It's a harvest of souls and the stakes are high. Go, because I'm coming along behind you, and preach the gospel. And they have to be at it. They have to be on it. And it's hard work to preach as evangelists are sent to preach. They're dealing with people, with all of the challenges that come with dealing with people. And as much as they mean well in everything that they do, they face rejection constantly and hostility. Their work is difficult work. It's road work. And they are road weary. They have a place to stay, but it's not always a great place to stay. And they have food set upon their table, but it's not always great food that's set upon their table. But where the Lord provides for them and what He gives them, they're to eat and be grateful. It's hard work. It's work in which you labor and you labor and you labor. And what you most want to see from your labors most of the time, you don't get to see. Because you preach the gospel, you see some hopeful signs of faith, and then you have to move on. And trust that the Lord will come along behind you and finish the work. It's a work that no doubt could be extremely discouraging. And the rejection that evangelists face from day to day could be certainly to them taken personally. And Jesus says, they don't hate you, they hate me. And yet it's hard to believe that. And the looks that you see from people everywhere you turn looks like hatred for you. This is hard work. It's a difficult calling and it's dangerous work. These men go as lambs out among wolves. They go into dangerous places and they go among treacherous men and they are unarmed. They are to be unarmed and they're to trust the Lord to protect them, and even with the understanding that that doesn't mean that no harm can come to them and they might die and shed their blood on the mission field. So that's why we're thinking about it. You think everybody can be an evangelist? Really? This is a calling. And nobody can do it, and nobody will do it, without that calling. The Apostle Paul said, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. The Spirit that was upon him, and the calling that was upon him from God, compelled him to go as a matter of holy obligation before heaven unto all the places where he went, to suffer all the things that he suffered for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of God's elect. Woe to me if I do not go. Can you say that? The prophet Jeremiah, he had a time in his ministry in which he just got fed up with the work and what he got from people for the work that he did. He said, I'm just not going to do it anymore. And he tried to keep the word within him. And what did he say? He said, but I couldn't do it. It became like fire in my bones. So these men, these evangelists, live under this divine spirit-wrought compulsion. That no matter how difficult the work, no matter the sacrifice, no matter the danger, they have to go. And no doubt, part of what compels them is just this glorious love for lost souls. Do we all have that? I don't think so. But some men do. That's why the evangelists, they remind me of the Marines, the special forces. Who are the Marines? I don't know their names, but I know they exist, and I know that they're out there, and I know that they're going places in the world that I've never even thought of, and doing things that I wouldn't want to think of. And they're doing it all in the service of their country, and they're laying down their lives potentially in this, what they esteem to be their calling as the United States Marine. And that's how I think of these evangelists. They're like the Navy SEALs. They're like the special forces. What a calling this is. I give you something to think about. I find that there are sometimes two pretty different things that people want from the sermon. There's some people who want practical teaching for their lives. So 5-10 minutes of the theoretical, theological stuff, and then let's move on to what I can do to make my life better. Which is, I understand that, but that is really just wanting to hear a sermon about yourself. But then there are other people who want to hear the gospel. They want to hear gospel preaching, which means they don't want to hear about themselves or anybody else. In every sermon, all they want to hear is about Jesus. And so you'll notice that this sermon is neither of those. It is neither about you, nor is it primarily about Jesus in the gospel sense, in which we speak of preaching the gospel. But then again, if you think about it, this sermon really is both of those things. Is it not about Jesus? Who's speaking? Jesus is speaking. Did you come merely to hear about Jesus, or did you come to hear from Jesus? Because it is from Jesus that these words are coming, that are being spoken to you as he speaks to you about evangelists. He is the Lord of the harvest. He is the Lord of the harvest. And these are his laborers. And he has included this extensive passage about their ministry and their works and what their life is like on the road. And he hasn't put it in an appendix at the back of the Bible so the evangelists can look it up, because it's only about them. But he wants to speak to the rest of us about this particular ministry and the men who are called to it, because we need to know it. The Lord of the harvest wants us to know about them and think about them as we think about their role in the great harvest and these fields out there that are white for us. So it is about Jesus, of course. But then I would also say, finally, I do think it's about you. And again, obviously, I'm not saying that you're all evangelists. I'm not saying necessarily that there are any in the room. So how could this be important to us? And let me just say at this point that I am, and I want you to be with me, looking for the Lord's leading. Do you believe in providence? Do you believe that the reason that we as a church are studying this passage together at this particular moment is because that's what God wants us to do? That he has something to say to us about this subject now, which will in some way be important to us. I take it for granted that that is the case. So what might it be? And I'll mention three possible things. One, at least, What may be happening is that the Lord of the harvest is calling this congregation now, in a way that we have not done prior to this, to begin praying for our evangelists. And specifically to pray that the Lord of the harvest would raise up more. That prayer is supposed to go before the work. And the Lord may see in a way that we do not, that the fields are now white for harvest. The time of harvest is come in this generation. And so now is the time when we need God to raise up more men with this extraordinary calling and lay upon them this burden and give them the gifts of this calling and send them out into the fields because they need a lot of them. And so maybe it begins with prayer. It looks like it begins with prayer. And so maybe that's what we're going to get out of this, is that there's going to be somewhat of a shift in the life of this congregation towards a more concentrated prayer in these terms. Pray the Lord of the harvest sends out laborers into the harvest. At least that may be going on. Another possibility is that somewhere in our near future, we're going to encounter an actual evangelist. The real deal. And we're going to engage with that evangelist. And the Lord is preparing us for that. So that we would recognize that individual, so we would better understand that individual, his work, the difficulties of his work, his needs, and so that we would be better prepared to help him in whatever way we might be able to help him, to support him. So let's look for that. I don't know. But that seems to me like a possibility. And the last possibility could be that the reason that the Lord of the harvest has our congregation together considering the subject of evangelists and their calling and ministry is because the Lord is about to call one of you. And I'm particularly thinking about one of these young men in our midst. Who knows? I can't make it happen. I wouldn't want to presume to make it happen, but it happens. And it's the Lord who does it. There may be one of these young men that right now we think is preparing himself to be a lawyer or to be in computer science or to be a musician or who knows what. And so we foresee him going down a particular path, and then suddenly the Lord's going to lay his hand upon that young man and say, "No, I have something different for you." And lay a burden upon him and give a gift to him. And it will be time for this church to rally around that young man and lay hands upon him and make sure he's ready and send him. And that would be awesome. Are you ready to yield up your sons unto the Lord of the harvest? And are you young men willing to go where the Lord would send you and do what the Lord would have you to do? Maybe this is a time in which the Lord of the harvest is getting us ready for something like this to happen in our midst. Does that terrify us? Or would we welcome it? We need to get from terrified to welcome it if we're not there already. So this is time to think. And now I will add to that charge and to pray. Let's do so together now.